We had quite a lively discussion group going. And the issue of worldliness seems to be a burning one with a lot of practical questions and comments. Quite an interesting time. Appreciated the comments and the questions. Lunch is coming up pretty soon, so if you can endure for about 45 minutes, God willing, everyone will be able to get some lunch. Have you been blessed so far? Are you glad you've come to the conference? Well, I'm glad you're here too. So let's gear our minds to receive the Word of God. The next topic I've been assigned is titled The Church, the Purchased Possession of Christ. There are three things that I'd like to share with you concerning this topic. First, from whom was the church bought? Second, what was the purchase price? And third, who is the new owner? I have two texts. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts 20 and 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Our theme this conference is in the world but not of the world. We've heard a lot about the need to avoid worldliness and to be separate from the world. Our discussion group, all three discussion groups, focused on avoiding worldliness in one way or another, dealing with it. But the opposite part of this issue is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us by his blood to take us out of the world and purchase us for himself. There's a positive side to our relationship with the world that is so often neglected and missed. And among Christians, we do find a variety of opinions and attitudes concerning the church's purpose and failures and relevance. Many say that the church is not relevant anymore in our modern generation. I've heard recently from a few non-Christians that the church needs to adapt to the times if it's to be effective and survive the pressures upon it and to be useful in the world. They say the church needs to be inclusive of every lifestyle, that it needs to adopt the various worship tastes and styles of the unchurched if we are to win them. We're told we have to identify with unsaved people and become like them if we are to win them over. We're to become more like them and the world if we are to be relevant. But I think in the face of such unscriptural philosophies, the church, in spite of large numbers of evangelical churches adopting the purpose-driven lifestyle which espouses such beliefs, there are still large numbers of true Christians that are leaving churches. And in America, I'm told thousands of local churches are closing their doors every year. This new emergent church philosophy of using the world's methods of entertainment and so forth to draw people to the church so that the church can remain relevant and keep its numbers up is not successful. And one wonders that the leaders of our churches who have embraced the emergence church methodology of pragmatism would wake up and see that the time-honored biblical method of preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, and having the Holy Spirit do the converting and doing the sanctifying is still the only way to have the church grow both numerically and spiritually. Amen? But it's the opinion of some, including me, that the church doesn't need to adopt the world's methods to win people over to Christ. It's the world that needs to change and conform to the biblical model of the church. To understand this need, we just need to look at the heart of the issue, that the church is the purchased possession of Christ. Our mission is to go into the world, and with all the grace God gives us, and with all the skills that God deploys within our hearts, and all that he equips us with, we're to go into the world and change the world and bring them into the church. The church is not to conform to the world. And when we understand that as the purchased possession of Christ, Christ is not going to lower his standards of holiness, righteousness, godliness, even the standard of perfection itself, for he said, "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect. Be ye holy, for I am holy." He is not going to lower those standards one inch for his church. We are the purchased possession of Christ, and under no circumstances can we accept any logic or rationalization or justification of becoming worldly or bringing the world into the church to try to be more successful in terms of attracting numbers or winning souls. It has never worked, and it will never work, because we already know from the Bible that God is holy and requires his people to be a peculiar people, a holy people, and therefore the standards are fixed. God's standards for the church are fixed. They are not adjustable. We never take cues from the world in seeking to build the church of Christ. When are we going to learn that? We're told in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So when we consider then the core issues concerning the relationship between the world and the church, let's answer in the first place, from whom was the church bought? The church was bought or purchased from the world, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. For the Bible teaches that the sinner is a slave of sin, a child of the devil, and of the world. Like a Siamese twin, you and I were inextricably connected to sin, to the devil, and to the world. And there would be no miracle surgery performed by anyone to break us loose from being attached to the devil, to the world, and to sin. The owners of the sinner, as it were a trilogy, a partnership of three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, we came from the earth. Our original source was from the earth. And something radically, miraculously must be done to change the spiritual DNA in our spiritual being so that we are no longer of the earth and from the world and of the world. There needs to be a radical spiritual change. Unless you and I are converted, we will always be of the world. We will think like the world. We will lust after the things of the world. Lot's wife lived in a godly home. Her husband, though he was stupid in many ways, yet Lot preserved the minimum of righteousness in his home. He barely survived Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot's wife still had the world in her heart. And she looked back when the angels took them out, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Many Christians, so-called in churches, still have the world in their heart. And these are not Christians. Oh yes, a genuine believer can temporarily be overcome by the world. But greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. And eventually, the Holy Spirit will pull us out of the miry clay. We come from the earth physically, emotionally, psychologically. We are intricately connected to the earth. We are of this world. The unconverted mind and heart and spirit is not naturally one with God. It is one with the world, in agreement with the world from birth. From the moment you are conceived to the moment you die, unless the miracle of regeneration takes place, which radically breaks your grip and mind from the world, we will always follow the world. The spiritual is not first, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:46, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are made of dust, and we have borne the image of the man of dust. That image is on us. That image is on you. And the image of the earth is constantly screaming and crying out to be satiated and satisfied with nothing less than the things of this world. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life cry out to be satiated. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We're born in sin, hopelessly servants of sin, slaves of iniquity. We are of the world. And we love darkness. We follow after darkness and lust and things that appeal to the flesh, the natural man. That is our nature. We inherited that nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The first Adam passed on to his progeny, to his posterity, the curse of sin. And the moment you are conceived in your blood, in your body, in your spirit, as an unconscious child in the womb, that curse of sin is forming you and controlling you and adapting your body and your mind to the world, so that the moment you are born as an unconverted child from the womb, you come into an environment that is ideally suited to appeal to your flesh, to your lust, to your greed, to your avarice, to your sin, to your pride, to everything that is about you as a natural man. This world is suited and adapted to appeal to you and ultimately make a slave of you without you even realizing it, so that in the end you become a blind, deceived sinner, enslaved to the world. A sinner loves the world and doesn't know he's a slave of the world at the same time, but he's a blind follower of the world. This is, by way of example, like being a weed in a very large field of weeds. If you're a weed, you look around and all you see are weeds. And you think, as a weed, you're normal because everything around you and everyone around you, so to speak, is a weed. But a weed is a weed. A weed is bad. You feel at home because everything around you is a weed, but you can't see anything but weeds. But there's no fruit growing on the weeds, is there? However, in time, God plucked you from the weeds of sin and planted you in a field with good soil where all the plants and trees bear fruit. Suddenly you realize that as a weed, you were not doing well, but you thought you were. Do you understand that you were bought and purchased as a blind slave of sin and of the world? You were purchased by Jesus Christ. You were bought by him. Do you remember how much you loved the world back then? You say, well, I could never do that. I could never go back to that. Do you remember, though, what you were like? Do you remember your thought processes, your aspirations, your hopes, your dreams when you were an unconverted person, when you were part of the world, when you followed hard after the world? You used all of your resources, all of your imagination, all of your creativity, all of your energy, all of your money. You used just to experience a few moments of pleasure and vanity in this world. And then you were left on an ash heap of guilt. But God plucked you like a weed from that and took you over to the garden of the Lord and planted you in good soil. And now your eyes are opened. You're no longer in darkness, but you are light in the Lord and you are walking in the light. Because God has given you understanding in his word. He's provided spiritual understanding for you to experience the hidden wisdom of God that you were previously blocked to. Oh, to be a slave of sin and a worldly person, however religious you may be, yet in your heart, worldly to the core, controlled like a puppet on a string by the world. What the world says you do, what the world values as the best music, the best dance, the best fashion, the best things to enjoy, to read, to consume. You're the first one in line to purchase those things. But then on Sunday, you prepare to go to Sovereign Grace Bible Church and to worship with other fellow members in the most orthodox church in Nigeria. This is insanity. We need to get the world out of the church, the world out of our hearts, because we are the purchased possession of Christ. Christ owns us. He died to save us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, read with me what the Lord has delivered us from. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Look at the nouns and verbs and the synonyms which describe your life and mine in the world before our conversion. Futility, vanity, darkness, alienation, ignorance, blindness, past feeling, uncleanness, greediness. Ah! That is the way you lived and I lived before our conversion when we were part of the world. 1 John chapter 2, the text of our conference, says that we're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. Verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, we get cues from the synonyms and and the adjectives, rather, of this verse. Love of the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Does that not describe you, my friend, as an unsaved person before your conversion? Your eyes lusted after and your flesh lusted after the vain temporal things of the world that perish with the using. But the world is passing away and the lust of it. And that is what the world does. It spends all of its waking hours trying to earn money and resources to consume their lives with a few momentary, earthly, sensual pleasures that make their nerve endings feel good for a few moments, but then they go away. And the more they experience of the pleasures of this life, the more they want, the more they need. And it's a vicious cycle that feeds on itself that results in death and judgment. But this world is passing away. Those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, he has given us the privilege to be the purchased church and bride of Jesus Christ. And he's given us the amazing honor of being able to fulfill the will of God. There is only a small part of this universe that is in rebellion to the will of God, which are those rebellious angels in hell and those rebellious demons and the devil and those unconverted souls on earth. The entire universe, including all other intelligent beings, are in complete conformity to the will of God. But now that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and we are his purchased possession, he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of light, and he's given us the extraordinary privilege of being servants of the living God, no longer slaves of sin and servants of the world and fleshly lusts, but now we are able to fulfill the perfect will of God. We are able to be one with our Creator in full agreement with him in every way as he's privileged us to be in his perfect, complete will. Amen. Amen. Let me give you a further description in Romans chapter 1 of what it's like to be a slave of the world. When the world speaks, when the world makes recommendations, unconverted people who are worldly embrace those suggestions and follow the world because they are one with the world. Are you one with the world, my friend? Oh, perhaps God has brought you here today so that you can experience freedom and liberty. You can be emancipated from the chains of the world, which until this moment you have followed hard after with zeal and with joy and creativity. But today, could it be a jubilee day for you that you will be released from the bonds of sin? Oh, that's our prayer. And if you're a Christian here today, pray for those who are lost in this room. Nothing happens randomly. This is a divine appointment for some of you where God, in great grace, continues to give you space to repent of the dead works of the world. We read, I'm going to describe your lifestyle right now if you are unconverted, and you fit definitely somewhere in here. In verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What a description of the way the entire world is going. And though your body may be in a church, though all of Nigeria and America on Sunday may be filled with churches whose people are worshiping in a building, it includes all those as well. They are going headlong into destruction, the way of the world. It is described by our master as the broad way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Oh, my friend, are you on the broad way of the world leading to destruction? And do you find yourself found in this list of this notorious list of sins, being among those in the world who practice such things? Oh, you are on the broad way to destruction. Though you name the name of Christ, though you find your name on a church roll, though you have been baptized and are a member of a credible, faithful, biblical church, I am here to tell you that you are on your way to destruction. Unless you turn, unless the Lord Jesus Christ buys you and purchases you by his blood and places you on the narrow road leading to heaven, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give him your heart. Open your heart to him. Trust in him. Trust him for the grace to break your grip on those secret worldly lusts and affections and habits that you refuse to renounce and destroy. It is a matter of life and death. Christ purchased his church by his blood to be a holy people. He is coming soon. He is returning to the earth to bring his glorified saints with him. He will catch those who are righteous by his mercy up to be with him, to join the company of the saints, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In chapter 6, I plead with you to listen to what the scripture says of Romans 6, to no longer be a slave of sin, which is what every worldly person is. In verse 15 of Romans 6, what then? Shall we sin because we are under law? Not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things, of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ purchased his people from the world. If you are still part of the world, I plead with you, why do you still want to be a slave of sin? Why do you still insist on living a double life, coming to church on Sunday, attending the conference, and then when no one is looking, living like a worldling? This conference was organized and arranged not like a social club to all of us smile at one another and then leave and have our heads filled with more knowledge. We are here to bring up the life and death issues that relate to your eternal salvation. Flee from the wrath to come, my friend. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we see then, in the first place, that the church was bought from the world. And the world no longer has any claim in the lives of believers. The second question is, what was the purchase price? Our text in Acts 20 tells us that the shepherd of the church of God purchased us with his own blood. His blood was the price that was paid to buy our salvation, as it were. In Ephesians 1:14, we read, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession?" Now we've learned that because we were slaves of sin and the world, we were hopeless and helpless as slaves of the world unless Christ purchased us. Now, to purchase means to acquire or to wrap around oneself or to make around oneself. In the original, that's the metaphor where God unwraps us from the world, acquires us, and wraps us around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the definition of Christ purchasing us with his blood, the word purchase. So when we have our grip broken from the world, the center of our orientation and reference is no longer the world, but Jesus Christ. So I'm now unwrapped from the world, and I'm wrapped or purchased by Jesus Christ. I'm wrapped around him. He has unwrapped me from the world and wrapped me around himself. Amen? If you're a believer, aren't you glad you have been purchased and bought by him? That you're no longer clinging to the world like a wrapper around a piece of chewing gum, covering the world with every fiber of your inner being, delighting and loving and enjoying the world with every fiber of your nature. But the idea of being purchased has another meaning. It points us to the idea of a transaction taking place, like a financial transaction. And there are several key doctrines and truths in the Bible that communicate this idea of a transaction. The first is that of redemption. You and I as a Christian are redeemed. To be redeemed means that there was an original owner. And the person left that owner, was bought by someone else, and then went back to the original owner, was redeemed. Do you know what a pawn shop is? People who want money go to this shop and they take some of their possessions, maybe a bicycle or a television set, and they take it down to the pawn shop. And the owner says, I will give you $10 for that television set. And he gives you a coupon. And you put that coupon in your pocket. And he also gives you the $10, but it's a loan. It's a loan because you don't want to sell that television set. You want to eventually go and buy it back. So you get the money after a few months, and you go to the pawn shop, you give the man the coupon and the $10, and he gives you the television set back. That is redemption. We have a store in our neighborhood where I live. It's a supermarket, and they give these coupons, and you fill up the books with these coupons, and when it's full, you can go back to the store and get free food or gifts or a prize. Do you know what they call the coupons? Redemption coupons. I guess they borrowed the word from the Bible and don't know it. We were slaves of the world, but originally, our first parents were made in the likeness of God and were created to fellowship and commune with God forever. They fell into sin and their posterity. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back from the world and from sin and from the devil. That is the first transaction that describes salvation, in which our grip of the world is permanently broken as Christians. We read in Scripture, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and has redeemed us to God by His blood. We have been redeemed. We no longer are slaves of sin, and we no longer have to bow to the idols of the world. Our hearts are no longer enslaved to the things of the world and must give obeisance to them whenever they beckon and call to us. But the second word that communicates a transaction that relates to this idea of being purchased is ransom. A ransom was paid for you and I to be saved. This ransom is a transaction between two parties, between God and us. For example, you and I were kidnapped by sin and held captive until a ransom was paid to set us free. If someone is kidnapped, the parents or the friend would pay a ransom to get the person back. But you and I were made captives and slaves of sin. And we could not get out of it. We were hopelessly enslaved. We were sold into spiritual slavery. And there was a ransom over our heads. And there needed to occur this divine transaction called Christ purchasing us or ransoming us from sin. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Who gave Himself a ransom for all. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ took our place, our divine substitute, released me, and Himself took my place and was held captive and suffered the penalty that I should have suffered and paid. The third and last idea of being purchased, where there's a transaction that takes place, is that of the scapegoat. You'll remember in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 8 through 17. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. There were two scapegoats presented. Then they cast lots. Whichever lot fell, or whichever scapegoat the lot fell on, that scapegoat was to be brought before Aaron, the high priest. If you keep reading, described, Aaron would come and symbolically lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat and figuratively transfer the sins of the people to the scapegoat. That's why they call it a scapegoat. There's this transaction that takes place. There's this transfer of the guilt and penalty of the sin of the people to that of the scapegoat. And since God is holy, he cannot stand sin in his presence if he is to enjoy uninterrupted communion with his people. Therefore, the scapegoat must be sent away into the wilderness. The sin must be taken away. That is what Jesus Christ did when he purchased us by his own blood. He redeemed us. He ransomed us. And there was this transaction of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us and the imputation of our sin to him. We call this the passive and active obedience of Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, we have been purchased and bought with a price, and included in that purchase is us being ransomed, us being redeemed. Hallelujah. Like the scapegoat, there was a transaction in the form of a transfer of guilt and sin in the context of the atonement. Atonement was being made. Leviticus 16 is all about the Day of Atonement, in Hebrew, Yom Kippur. And I remember as a little boy, though for 364 days of the year, I lived like the devil. One day a year on the Day of Atonement, my Jewish parents would take me to the synagogue, they would dress me up, and they would put a yarmulke on my head and a prayer shawl, and we'd all walk down to Temple Israel in New York City, in Brooklyn, New York, on the corner. And we'd all go through the motions of prayers in Hebrew and all of the rest. But on that one day, for conservative and Orthodox Jews, it was a high holy day. The Day of Atonement. At least the apostate nation still recognized the importance of that Day of Atonement. My friends, the core of the Day of Atonement goes back to Leviticus 16. It is all about the transfer of guilt and sin and accountability to the scapegoat. And who is the scapegoat? Who typifies the scapegoat? Who's the type and figure of the scapegoat? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is also called what? The Redeemer. The one who redeems us from our sins, buys us back. The one who ransoms us, goes to wherever he must go and do what he must do to pay the price and ransom us from sin. That is the context and the foundation of and the backdrop of the church as the purchased possession of Christ. Now, in contrast to this, there is absolutely no room for worldliness to enter into the picture. We have been so redeemed. We have been so utterly separated from the world. We have been so retrained and rejuvenated and retaught by the Holy Spirit. We are so completely different as the new man in Christ versus the old man in terms of the way we used to love the world, the way we used to relate to the world, that as the purchased possession of Christ, there is absolutely no room any longer for the world, its philosophy, its values and its things to have sway with us. We are to be holy. We are to be separate. Why? Well, there's a positive reason why. Because now that we belong to Christ, we are the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus. We are His. And as His, as the bride of Christ, we cannot commit spiritual harlotry. We cannot prostitute ourselves with the world. We cannot bring idols back into our life and bow down before the altars of the world any longer. Are you hearing me? Why? Because we have been bought with a price. God had to pay a very, very high price. It was a very stiff price. And the price itself is a statement about not only how much God loves us, but how much God is willing to sacrifice to purchase unworthy, wicked, sinful rebels like you and I for Himself. And this magnifies the grace of God. This magnifies the love of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you thank Him for purchasing you, for buying you back? Do you praise Him for ransoming you and redeeming you? Therefore, what do we have to do with the world any longer? How can we rationalize any reaffiliation and reattachment with the things of the world? It is so beneath us as God's people, as the pure, holy Church of Jesus Christ, to go back to the world again and pollute ourselves with the rottenness, the vileness, and the wickedness of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Wrong reference. Sorry about that. I'm looking for that reference where it talks about that we were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I did have it correct. Thank you. 1 Peter 1, 18. Let's get back there, Joe. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the price that was paid to redeem you and me. And oh, how unworthy we are. The Father paid the highest price to buy us as slaves from the world, to release us from spiritual captivity. The blood of His own Son, the death of His own Son, the torture of His only begotten Son, so that you and I could be made holy, so that you and I could have the affections for the world, the lusts for the world, the ambitions of the things of the world that consumed us night and day as unconverted people. Now that we are redeemed, now that God purchased us by the blood of the Lamb, He has washed away all those desires. He has taken them out of our hearts, and He has given us a heart for Jesus Christ, a love for God. And let me close quickly then with my third point. We've seen from whom the church was bought by the world, what the purchase price was, the blood of Christ, and now who is the new owner? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You should already be there. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Each member of the Godhead paid a significant price so that they can be the new owner of Tony Okoro, of Joe Jackowitz. God the Father elected us, and in our election before the foundation of the world, the Bible teaches Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. The Father's decree and plan was for his Son to come and die. And though the Son physically paid the price and suffered and bled and died on Calvary, yet the Father's heart was full of anguish and pain and great grief. There is no telling how much suffering and pain the Father experienced in seeing his Son wounded and beaten and tortured by brutal enemies, Romans, hypocritical, hateful Jews. They represent the world, and they rejected its own Messiah, its only hope, as symbolized by the Jewish leaders and the Romans. The world hates Christ and rejected Christ and killed Christ, their only hope and salvation. But it hurt the Father, who paid an enormous price to send the Son. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, in sanctification, or for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the mission that the Father gave him to come into the world to save sinners. He shed his blood. He sprinkled his blood. He laid his body down as an offering and a sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Father. He gave up his life. He paid the price in full. He paid our debt in full, therefore. But he gave his all, everything he had, to save poor and needy sinners, so that he could purchase us. He now is our owner. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. Are we our own? Say that. We are not our own. We are not our own. Why? Because he purchased us. We don't own ourselves anymore. We never did. The world, the flesh, and the devil were our controllers before. But we thought we were our own owners and the deciders of our destiny. But our new owner is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent to seal the purchase price, to sign the agreement. He is the deposit on our full and final salvation. And he occupies the inward territory on behalf of the Father and the Son and himself. He is the earnest of our inheritance, and he has sealed us until the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit in us proves that we are his and guarantees that we will stay his until he comes to give us the full and final reward in our glorification. He is the new owner. Have you submitted to him as the new owner? Well, if you're a Christian, you have. You've given him your life. But there are times when divided loyalties compete with the interests of the owner. And we all struggle. We all wrestle with sin from time to time and need to make adjustments in our loyalties and in our oaths to the Lord. How about you, my Christian friend? Do you see the world with a fresh sense of loathing? Do you see it for what it is, vain and on a path to destruction? Do you see that everything the world promises as something that will make you happy is but a lie and deception? Do you see that the road, the broad road leading down to hell that would have you enjoy all of the pursuits and pleasures that sin may offer is but a vain lie that will result in your own damnation and eternal destruction in the lake of fire if you refuse to repent and to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg you, seek the Lord while he is near. Call upon him while he is found. The Lord Jesus said to his church, and I switch gears, speaking to the church now, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Oh, may the Lord purge you. Purge you, purge us. May he come down into this place today. And no one leave through that door until in your heart of hearts you are fully purged and cleansed from every remnant and vestige of worldliness in your heart. Don't be like the woman who sat on the idol, Sarah, who hid her father Laban's idol in the tent. Take it out and put it in a bowl and grind it to powder, and in your heart take it to the Jordan River and cast it into the Jordan River. Repent of those idols and yield yourself afresh to the Redeemer, to the one who ransomed us, to the one who broke us free from the world and then wrapped us around himself, purchasing us and allowing us like glue to cling to him by his grace. Oh, would you do that today? Would you mourn over any sin that has so beset you grievously? Sins of the world. The world has no place in our lives. It has no place in our church. We must keep it at bay, and we must surrender ourselves afresh to the Lord Jesus, who loved you, loved me, gave himself for us. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Oh, what a precious Savior we have, who has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high, so great is his love towards those who seek him. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Oh, children of the dust, though we be redeemed and ransomed and blood-bought saints, yet let us go to him and say, Lord, purify our hearts, wash us, and we shall be clean. As the scripture has said, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. For a bruised reed he will not break, nor a smoking flax will he quench. Oh, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For he is our peace. He is our eternal rest. He is our promised land. Now, with arms wide open, bringing his wandering sheep back to himself and putting them back in the sheepfold, the gentle, patient, long-suffering shepherd, the healing, comforting, righteous shepherd, will never say no to his sheep, nor will he ever say no to a sinner crying out for salvation. For him that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Praise God for that. Oh, we have a Savior who has kept heaven open for us in 2015. We have not reached such an advanced technological state in the world where we don't need a Savior anymore. In 2015, we still have a shepherd who is a faithful shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Oh, go to him. He is our all in all, our righteousness, our redemption, our propitiation, our reconciliation, our conversion, our imputation, our glorification, our sanctification. He is our all in and in all, a Savior who will never let you go. Even in your desire to sin secretly, he will come back and get in your face and get in my face, and he will wag his finger and say, remember, remember, I purchased you. I bought you. I've wrapped you around me. I cannot let you go. I love you. Oh, go to him. Go to him. Have dealings with him. Now, while he's knocking on the door of your heart, let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you so much. Have mercy upon your church. We are your church. We confess that we are your people. We love you. Lord, you know that we love you. You know all things. We don't love you like we want to. We want more love for thee, O Lord, but you know that we love you. And we take our lives, our all in all, our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our hearts, and we lay them at your feet. And we plead with you, O God, help us to mortify and crucify the passions and the lusts that are still in our flesh that go out for the things of the world. Grant us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Grant us a fresh hatred and loathing for sin. Oh, give us that godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. Open our eyes that we may see the sheer dread and horror of the smallest sin, and give us a spirit of detestation for it. Help us, oh God. We love you. We praise you. Now, for those who are lost, Lord, you see them. And they've been slaves of the world and sin. But they don't want to be. Some of them don't want to be. They want to be saved. They want to break free. They don't want to carry around that chain, that heavy chain any longer that keeps them as a slave to the world. Oh, Lord, please, let today be their jubilee day, their day of freedom and emancipation from sin. Open the prison door of their hearts and let them fly out like that dove on Noah's ark, so free. Oh, Lord, please save them. Pluck them as a brand from the burning. Have mercy on that soul. Impute your righteousness to them. Justify them. Oh, Lord Jesus, see that their religion has not helped them a bit. Their hypocrisy, their knowledge has only served to condemn them more. But Lord, we pray that if you would grant them grace and faith and salvation, that they will fly away unto thee and they will cling to thee and never let you go. Save their never dying souls, we pray. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.